This is usually the point where I open the Bible and teach. You may have noticed in the bulletin today we have John Johnson preaching. And before I introduce him, I want to answer a question that's in your mind right now. You're saying, why is John speaking when Pastor Mike, you're here? I thought he filled in when you went on vacation. Well, actually the reason John and Jonathan speak sometimes is because it's my job to be preparing other people. I want to read a verse to you. I want you to listen. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. I'm going to show it on the overhead. Paul says to Timothy, young Timothy, a pastor, he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Keep looking at that verse. Look at the pronouns. What you, Timothy, Titus, Epaphras, what you have heard from me, Paul, the teacher, in the presence of many witnesses, so many others heard what Paul taught, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me show you the flow chart of ministry. Here it is. Me, you, faithful men, others. The whole point as a pastor is not for me to always speak, always teach. There's others that have insights. And leaving that up there for a minute, I want to share with you, when I first came out of Bible college, I was probably about 24, 23. I began attending a church and helping with the youth group. And the pastor there says, you know, you can teach pretty well. Why don't you teach once in a while? So he'd have me teach once in a while. He would just step back and say, your turn to preach. Man, was I nervous. I was 24 years old, speaking to a group of 100 people. That was scary. Then he says, you know what? Why don't you just take every Sunday night? We had a Sunday night service. Remember the days when churches had Sunday morning and Sunday night service? So I said, okay, not just youth here. I'll work with the adults. So I got used to teaching adults. And he says, why don't you preach once a month on the first Sunday of each month? And everyone thought he was shirking his responsibility. What he was doing, he was preparing me to take that church. I became the pastor of that church and pastored it for 20 years. So he was preparing me. He's doing what Paul says, to teach others who can then teach others who can teach others. It's the flow chart of ministry through the ages. Is one guy doesn't do all the teaching and preaching. You share it. Especially as the church grows and I grow older, maybe a time when I can't speak for 6 months for some reason or another, and we'll have men that are pre-prepared. And so that's why every once in a while, John Johnson or Jonathan Trask or maybe one other, maybe one of you would like to get your hand into the teaching experience, get your foot wet. I know probably standing in front of people and talking is the scariest thing of all. It's one of the most biggest phobias people have, but there's some people that actually like it, and I happen to be one of those that likes to preach and likes to teach. So I don't like to give up my pulpit, but I know that's best for you that we share and have others teach too. All right? Make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, today we thank you for a chance to hear others, not just me, hear others teach your word. Lord, I pray for John as he has prepared a message that you will speak through him, that we will see you in his message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John Johnson.
Good morning, church. It's been a while. It's always really nervous at first, but we'll get through this. Can we stand for the scripture reading? I'll read it first, and then you guys will read the text in the yellow. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin.
Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him.
Sing with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to preach in your church. Thank you so much that we have your word to teach us and to change us, to encourage us, to help us. But Father, we hope that this time now glorifies you, that the attention that we give to your word would bring praise among your people, and that you would look down and be pleased. Please calm me and help me to communicate clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So most of the time when Pastor Mike asks me to preach, it's kind of on the fly. It's when he gets sick or has to leave town or something. But he gave me a lot of notice on this one. I don't know what to think because he said, you know what? It's right before Valentine's Day, so you should preach a message about love. I don't know if that was like, you really need to work on this area of your life. Why don't you spend the next 2 months studying and preparing for this? But I would like to think, because I just have that loving spirit around me. Yeah. I'm kind of like a hug phobia person, and so my family just thinks this is hilarious. All right. So we're going to be preaching out of John 13. You can turn there, and I'll pull the verses up as we go. But let me set the background for this. John 13 takes place as just after the disciples and Jesus have come up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. This is kind of a pinnacle moment. There's kind of a lot of anticipation, excitement going on that this may be the Messiah's grand entry. You know, if we've been watching The Chosen, and you can kind of see that anticipation that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans. They were looking for that freedom. They were looking for their Messiah, but they didn't understand that Jesus was representing the coming God's kingdom, not the earthly kingdom. And you know what was happening right before John 13? Is the disciples, so they're walking to the Passover feast. They're going to have that awkward moment where they have to determine where everybody sits in the order of precedence and importance. So just as normal people do, they start arguing about who's the greatest. Who gets the head of the table? Who gets to sit next to Jesus? And who gets to sit by the door? Whatever their issues were, they were arguing about who is the greatest. This section is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's only recorded in John. It's not recorded in the other Gospels. This section of Scripture is so rich. Just take it and read it sometimes in its entirety. It's been said that nowhere else in his speech, Jesus' speech, at once so simple and so deep, nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled to us. The immortal words which Christ spoke in the upper chamber are his highest self-revelation in speech. But we know what's going to happen. It's John 13. It's like in bold writing at the top of your scripture. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. This high, lofty text comes right after this very earthy, carnal, just moment of arguing, and now Jesus humbly serving, in the ripple effect of this event, it's all throughout Christendom. Like, because of this story in here, we understand fully that to love and to lead is to serve. That those that are the greatest among you will serve. This scripture is very important. All right, so we've all heard, I'm sure, but let me remind you and just try to paint that picture in your head, that what was happening here of Jesus, the Master, the Lord, washing the disciples' feet was just so backwards. This was provocative. This was undone. This was completely inappropriate. It was the lowliest position of the household slave. Is that me? Or no? Okay. The disciples were just arguing over how great they were, who was the greatest. Any one of them would have been glad to wash Jesus' feet. But if they were to offer that to Jesus, they would have to offer it to everybody else. It would be horribly awkward to volunteer yourself in this demeaning task right after you just got done making a case why you were the greatest. Just like wave at me if you need me to stop, or is it me? Is it my manly mustache in the way? It probably was, huh? Things rugged. All right. Okay, for reals. So they rented the room. Remember, Jesus sent the disciples ahead and to rent this room, get the preparations ready for this feast that they were about to have. They'd kind of been vagabonds, road itinerant guys bouncing along. So they're like rolling into the big town, getting set up. This is a big deal for them. Apparently, the disciples were only doing what they were told. They weren't really taking the initiative yet. They're still very much in the disciple role. Nobody set up a servant to wash feet or to take care of them. It seems that this text takes place as dinner was underway. That was kind of a new revelation to me, and I confirmed it through the different studies, that they were into dinner when Jesus gets up and does his thing. Just let that movie run in your head. Super fancy or nice or a big old feast is set out. It's in a special catered venue. And there was some significance to this meal. It's either the Passover meal or a special dinner leading up to the ceremonial feast. Then in the middle of the dinner, the Master, the Lord, the celebrated guest, who is obviously the leader of the group, gets up and does the unthinkable. Can you just imagine that awkwardness? We have all had small glimpses of this type of awkwardness. The story that comes to mind when I was preparing for this is I remember one time I'm in a meeting with the partners at the beginning of a job, planning just one of those kind of like high-level management. No work has started. We're just figuring out what equipment and people we need. And so we're sitting there working on this thing, and I got to go dig up a schedule or a quote or something. And so I'm kind of away, and I see one of the partners walk off just as our driver, the low bed, is bringing in the first piece of equipment. And so I'm kind of preoccupied, and I like these meetings. Like, they usually are high-level thinking and professional. Most of the time we're, you know, collared shirts or no steel-toe boots, no work gloves, none of that. Like, this is just a meeting. And so I finally find that file or whatever, that paperwork, and I'm kind of just leaning up against the quote, watching the truck back up to drop the tractor. And And then I see one of the partners going over there, and he starts breaking chains and unloading the tractor, even before the driver got out of the truck, got all situated. I'm just kind of staring off in space, thinking about whatever I was just working on, watching the driver and the partner work on this. And then it just like dawns on me. I'm watching one of the principals do this like menial task, and here I am just leaning up against the hood. So I popped to and threw the stuff in the truck and then run over there to try to help. But he pretty much had it already done. And then, but it, like, it gets even worse because the driver at the time like comes up as I hand him the chains, and he's like, "Oh, good to see you join us after you got done watching your boss work." Like, it was just that awkwardness of somebody that shouldn't be doing something that you should be doing. It's happened to me, like the other story. I was walking with somebody that owns a big campground, and you know, I'm the representing the contractor, and he's the owner. And we're walking through doing some sort of planning, and he just reaches down and picks up a piece of trash. So I don't even remember what it was, some wrapper or something like that. But I'm like sitting here, standing here, watching the owner pick up trash. And then it's kind of awkward, like, "Oh, no, can I have that? Like, what do you do with that?" Now you got this guy that's worth way more than me walking around with trash, and here I am just kind of. It's that awkwardness when the precedence gets messed up. And that's what this situation is. And I think you can picture that. This scripture is just so much better illustrated. I still remember watching Dan Russell wash one of my best friend's feet teaching this scripture in junior high. Washing feet is just humbling. It's hard to do. The gravity of this scene, the King of Kings, the night before his wrongful arrest, betrayal, mocking, and beatings, taking the time to wash his disciples' feet. I bet you could have hit a pin drop in that room. So we must illustrate this. I asked my boys to help me. I'm going to go through this. So just so you know where we're going here is that you guys can just stand right over here. Please be good. Everybody's watching. It's being recorded, so I have footage of anything you do behind my back. All right. So where we're going is in John 13, we see Jesus wash the feet of the disciples. Levi, you're first. Jump up there. And crack your boots off. Then what we're going to do is we're going to go through these seven definable actions that Jesus takes. I got three boys, so it just worked out. We're going to do this pretty quickly. They mostly bathed recently, so they just need a little light cleaning. Jesus did seven things. We're going to look at it first from Jesus's perspective, what he was doing. And then we're going to look at it from the disciples' perspective. And then we're going to look at it relationally, what this means for us. So I got to try to wash feet, remember where I'm at, and keep this all together. Okay. So I'm just going to get this right here. And everything's, like, I really like preaching. One, because I get to wear my preaching jacket. But then the other thing is I really enjoy seeing what this does for the boys. Okay, so the first thing, you can go up and throw up the notes, Dave, the notes, is the first point is that Jesus got up, right? Does this start with G? Yeah. Jesus got up. He's at a place of comfort. He's at the head of the table, and he gets up. And then the next thing is that he took off. He takes off his role as King of Kings. He takes off his position as the head rabbi and takes on the form of a servant. And then next is he wrapped a towel around him. getting ready for this. And then next, Jesus poured water. All right, here we go.
Is it warm?
I don't know. Depends if you're a good son or not. All right, so Jesus pours the water. How is it?
That's amazing.
It's amazing. But this picture, all through Scripture, pouring the water is like pouring the word, the washing of the word. In Ephesians 5, husbands are commanded to wash their wives in the word. Here's this picture, this physical picture of Jesus pouring the water over the disciples' feet. And then next is Jesus washes their feet. And this isn't just, this is so, you got to focus here, okay? You got to get all that in between the toes. But like, remember this. I mean, you all know this, right? It's sandals, this is what they're walking in the roads. There's animals everywhere. Like, this is kind of a messy, serious thing. Is Jesus is washing their feet. And there's this whole dialogue that we're not going to get into today, where the disciples, Peter specifically, argues back with Jesus. Well, just, you know, no, you can't wash my feet, but you got to wash my whole body. And they go back and forth. It gets kind of awkward. But Jesus washes their feet. It's deep. It's complete. And it's not just done one light ceremonial rinse. It's actually a washing. There's actually some use to this. So the word is poured over and rinses. And it's not just rote memory or just a bunch of stories. But it's the word is washed over, and then it goes to work transforming what was old, what was dirty. And then next is that it says that Jesus dries the feet. How sweet is this? That Jesus doesn't leave us just with some work left over, but that he is faithful to complete what he has started. He doesn't just model for us, get us started and point it in the right direction and be like, well, if you're worth it, you'll finish it. No, Jesus tenderly goes around and washes all of the disciples' feet, picking out all of the dirt, the grime, the junk that they have been walking in. And he finishes it completely, with no drips, no work left undone. And he's done. We're gonna do number 7 all at the end. So we'll just leave those up. All right, Nate. So that's what Jesus did in this story. Now let's look at from the disciples' perspective. And we're going to pick up just where on number 4. Good job, Levi. You ready?
Oh, mine are dirty.
Oh, boy. All right. So we poured water. Jesus poured the water. But this pouring of water from the disciples' perspective is much like the ceremonial washing of old. Is when the priests were ordained for ministry, there was the full bathing. I mean, if you're like in our daily Bible reading, we just kind of got through this section. Is that the priests of old would have this huge bath, much like our baptism, and they were made clean. But this is like a maintenance. This is a routine cleaning. Jesus doesn't need to wash all over. He just needs to get what is dirty. So he pours the water over the disciples' feet, just removing that dirt and that grime that unintentionally, intentionally, that we just pick up walking in this world. And then Jesus washes them. This is just a part of life, isn't it? As we go through life, we pick up a bunch of junk. And we got to just have this routine, sanctifying work of washing in our life. Just picture what this is. Don't lose sight of Jesus, the creator of all the universe, tenderly taking care of this. Completely within his power to snap his fingers and the whole room be clean and smelling like a spring meadow. But instead, Jesus lets the disciples walk through this world and pick up these scars, pick up this debris. But he's got a plan in that even. He will take care of those issues. And next is he dries. He does not expect the disciples nor us to finish this. But he served them completely. This model of love. Yeah, you could tell that I'm kind of wrapped around the axle on it. That he did it completely. He could have just left them there as like, oh, I'm halfway done with you. Like, you're better than you were. Look good for my house. But instead, he's got this polishing, finishing touch in our lives. And like, what was going on with the disciples as they were letting their rabbi do this? Like, when they thought that they were coming to a house where a servant was going to be taking care of them, they walked through the mud, were they sloppy with their life? But then it's Jesus wiping them clean. You ready, Danny?
Kind of. Not really.
You'll be fine.
I didn't change these. I just swept in these socks, so they might be dirty.
Thanks for the warning. That's pretty awesome. Well, you did that because you expected me to do this today.
No, I didn't.
No, okay. You need some help?
Nope.
Nope. You're Johnson, huh? All right. So relationally, we're going to kind of back up here. So we looked at it, what Jesus was doing, what the disciples were doing. And let's look at this, what we're doing as people. Is that we have to get up. We have to get up from our place of comfort, our routine, and most likely to show love to others like Christ has loved us. We're going to have to move. Not move out of California. We're going to have to move out of our comfort to pursue others. Sometimes we're going to have to take off our positions of authority. I mean, as a dad, you have to get down on the floor and wrestle. You have to play Legos. Like, I never do, but I should play Legos.
Yeah,
but we do play other things, so we make up.
Wrestling.
We wrestle.
We play dirt bikes.
So you have to take off your positions, your roles, and put on other roles often. I got it. And then wrapping a towel. You can't just go halfway in love. Is husbands and wives, I mean, this is what all the movies are made of you have to go all in. In church, it has to go all into your faith family. It's going to look different. You're going to put on the clothes of a servant. Relationally, to show love like Jesus did, we have to be willing to wrap ourselves in a towel. We're going to pour the water over our relationships. This is the same water, God's word, that we pour over. But we do this with love and gentleness. But it is that cleansing of the word. The washing, this is where it gets serious. And this is where it gets messy, literally. Have you when you wash a really muddy car or wash a really dirty animal or dirty kid, things just get sorry, bud. But things just get messy here. But we keep rinsing. We keep washing it with the word, and we keep scrubbing until it's over. We don't just do halfway. We don't just do one and call it good. Is this intensity to wash off. But it's with the purpose of the word. It's in line with the word. And then finally, are we good? I think we're good. Relationally, we need to dry. We need to be in it for the long haul. We need to have that loyalty and that commitment in love. It's something that we're going to look past. We're going to repeat steps 4 and 5 if we need to. We have to finish well until it's done. And you know what? In none of this model is there conditions on it. As long as you don't go in the mud again, I'll finish the job. Or as long as you come somewhat clean, I'll help you finish it.
I pretty much do that.
Like, can I go in the mud every day, pretty much? Yep, pretty much. It's a completely finished work. And Jesus says this in this chapter, I love them until the end. Good job, boys. Yay. Here, take it back to your seat, okay? But I left off number 7. It's command to instruct or pointed in a new direction, a new purpose. After Jesus showed them, after he instructed them and tells them why, Jesus, like a good leader, he goes first and does it. All throughout the Bible, this is true obedience. It's the first step. That's a crazy principle to wrap our minds around, is that through the Bible, God ask for obedience first, and then he will tell us the why. And we're not even promised the why this side of eternity. But he requires obedience first. Jesus always gives the instruction. He modeled it. He shows it first, and then gives the command. The disciples didn't know why this entire foot washing scene was so important. Maybe they just thought they were the stinky ones in the group, and this is Jesus' way of solving the problem. But there was nothing that they could do. This was something that Jesus had to do. Notice that this is the last step relationally. All sorts of things get messed up in love when we command, when we ask, when we push for things out of order. Those of us with sweet marriages understand that we do ask of our spouse, and we're freely to ask many things from them. But that's because we've done all of these other steps. You don't just go up to a stranger and be like, hey, honey, give me a cup of coffee. Like, it doesn't work like that. But in love, later on, that is a welcome request. And it's at the end, the commands with Jesus, because as we mature and walk with the Lord, those commands are sweet. They're a welcome. They're welcome to us in our lives. We all know when people are at the end of their life, they're not concerned with their career, possessions, or accomplishments. Very rarely have I heard of somebody on their dying deathbed concerned about if they left the garage open or not. Or can you go turn something down or off or some hobby? They're consumed with their concern for love for others. Tell my wife and kids I love them. I love you. These are the things that are of the highest order in our life. And we realize that at death's door. Jesus was at death's door. 3 years of instruction, 3 years of experiences, and it comes down to this. Let's recap. John 13:1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Authority over everything. And that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. Verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" I feel like I'm supposed to put my preaching jacket back on. See, Jesus is completely free to serve like this because he was confident of his past and sure of his future. He knew that he came from the Father and he knew where he was going. So, secure in the past, sure of the future, he could be fully present in that, I hate using that word, but in the moment. Fully present at that time. He was free to serve. He was free to take off his glory and majesty and to take that low position. We can be confident of our past as well. We can be confident of the wounds and the experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, if we are sure that they are all under the sovereignty of God. We can be secure in our salvation if we have accepted that Jesus is our Lord and Savior in our past. We can have security in our past that it wasn't, that we're not victims of anything, but that we are humble servants of the true King. Our salvation is secure. If you are unsure of your past today, that can stop now. Your past can be secure in Christ. Today can be the day of salvation. Today you can be sure of what has happened. Do you have the same confidence like Jesus did about the future? That he is coming back? That he has gone and prepared a place for you? Have you washed yourself in the Word and know that God loves you? And that he wants to be with you in eternity? And he has good plans for you? If you don't have that security and that confidence in your past or in your future, you're going to come to the relationships around us with ulterior motives. You're going to be dragging in a bunch of baggage. We naturally have this hardwiring instinct of self-preservation. So you're going to be entering into every relationship, family relationship, parent-child relationship, friends, coworkers, with a self-preservation mindset, along with a slew of other baggage if you haven't trusted the Lord and Savior to come into your life. We can be really free to love in these earthly relationships when our past is secure and we are sure of our future. It's no problem to humble yourself when you really know who you are in the Lord. It's not a big deal. We know this. This is like why self-help books are so big. Is just trying to build you up. You're great, you're great, you're good, you're awesome. It trying to get you to a normal level. You can't help yourself. We know that. We feel this. Only through Christ, only through Jesus can we be complete. When Jesus comes into our life, he washes us completely, dries us. Repeat, rinse again, like he goes after us. And then we can be free to love. Verse 13. Jesus goes on to say, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you were right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." You know what jumps out at me at this? Is at the very end there. God will bless you for doing them. Is he doesn't give us this foot washing thing as a, like a ritual ceremony like he does communion. But he's using like the, I'll probably butcher this. That's plural, right? Yeah, we're them. Yes. Okay, got to run it by the homeschool mom. Is he's not saying do this foot washing. Is he, you're doing these things. This is strictly a model of love. It's a right view to view this foot washing as a model for love. It goes on to say in verse 33, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me. But you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." This is the only time that Jesus refers to the disciples as little children. It must have something to do with the state of their faith. They're still growing. They're in the beginning here. But it's a unique, this is a very dear statement that Jesus gives. It's an intimate, kind word to the dear children. Remember when this is taking place. It's after 3 years of living on the move. Jesus is about to go through the most brutal thing. And all of those lessons and instruction and experiences boils down to this. Love each other just as I love you. This is the capstone lesson, the summary of all those experiences put together. Is this what we strive for? Honestly, I don't think so. I think if we boiled the Christian experience down to little one-liners, it would be pursue holiness, do good, be safe, be well, be blessed, preach the gospel, build churches, save the lost, pour into your family, be successful and well-balanced, fight the good fight, surround yourself with good people. Live long and be prosperous. These mantras are typical of the Christian's life. But the mantra that Jesus wants, that he gave us, like the last words, love each other. And seriously, there's like a whole nother sermon in verse 35. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." The night he was turning this over to a bunch of fishermen and blue-collar outcasts, this whole ministry, this whole kingdom endeavor, he left them with love. He didn't leave them with a program or agenda or policies, a leadership structure or an org chart. He left them with love. The programs and ministries of this church are just the vehicles and the mediums for which we love people. But we all know and could remember examples of other churches where the ministries became the motive. Love is the motive. Love is our passion. Love is our consuming ambition to love each other. Can you imagine what would happen if we showed such genuine care in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools and churches? Our community would actually see Jesus by the love that we show each other. This is God's plan for the world, that we would be the tangible, This is God's plan for the world, that we would be the real models of his love, that we would reflect and display the love of Jesus to others. Let us love each other just as he loved you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear you and we see what you have done. That you gave us this model to love each other. And we see and we understand that you first loved us in this same way. Those of us that are your sons and daughters, we get this and we thank you, Father. Thank you for getting up. For putting off and wrapping and drying and washing and rinsing and commanding. We welcome that in our lives. Father, if there is anybody here that has not committed, surrendered to you, Holy Spirit, would you please work on them? That today would be the day where their past would no longer be something to run from, but it would be something that they have trusted to you. That they would be sure of the hope that we live for. Holy Spirit, please free us and help us to love each other like you have. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.